Just a little reminder that next week, well, I don't have to remind you that it's Thanksgiving. You already know that. But because it's Thanksgiving, your groups will not be meeting. And so they'll meet the following Wednesday after Thanksgiving. So we won't be meeting all together again until the first part of December. Okay? Maybe you have heard this little story before. Maybe you haven't. But there were a couple of young women, and they both had very good boyfriends, and who were, you know, potential husbands. You know how girls are and how they always think in those terms. And so, but they weren't quite satisfied. And they heard about this new store opening up. And it was a store that had five floors, and you could go shop for a husband. So they thought, well, you know what, we might as well go check it out, right? So they got to the store, and there was only one rule in the store, and that is once you get on the elevator and you go up the floors, whatever floor you get off on, you have to choose a husband from that floor. There's no going back up or back down and doing what we like to do and go here and there and then make our mind up. So they thought, okay, well, what do we have to lose? We might as well give it a try. So they got on the ground floor and they got in the elevator and they went up to the first floor and the doors opened and then there's a sign describing what's on the first floor. And on the first floor, the sign said, these men have jobs and love kids. So they thought, well, you know, that's good. That's better than not having jobs and not loving kids. But I wonder what's on the second floor. So they let the doors close and it went back up to the second floor. And the doors opened. The sign said, these men have high-paying jobs. They love kids and are extremely good-looking. I thought, ooh, okay, wow, that sounds really good. It sounds better than the first floor. Glad we didn't get out there. But what is up above? Let's go to the third floor. So they went to the third floor, and that sign said, these men have high-paying jobs, are extremely good-looking, love kids, and they help with all of the housework. Ooh, okay, wow. That is great. Really tempting to get off on this floor. Okay, but boy, there's two more floors. And this so far, it's just getting better and better. Okay, so fourth floor, doors open. These men have high-paying jobs. They love kids, are extremely good-looking. They help with the housework, and they have a very strong romantic streak. Well, who doesn't want all of that, right? So they thought, okay, wow, can you believe this? What's on the fifth floor? I mean, this has got to be the greatest thing. So those doors closed, up they go to the fifth floor, the doors open, and the sign said, this floor is just to prove that women are impossible to please. Thank you for shopping. Have a nice day. The doors close and it's like the Tower of Terror, you know, drops. We never seem to be satisfied with what we have, huh? In fact, we were just talking about upgrading our phones earlier, you know, because there's a bigger and a better one, everything. Which leads us to tonight's passage in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10 for context. Paul writes to the Philippians, he said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is a very familiar passage once again for us. And I remember reading it as a new Christian. And, you know, in my early years as a Christian, and, you know, okay, Paul said to be content in every situation. He knows how to abound. He knows how to be abased. And, you know, we're all Americans. We all want the American dream. We want things. And so I, even as a new Christian, we had our first house. Well, I got married. We got married very young. So we bought a fixer-upper, starter home, and I was 17 years old at the time, and Damian was 22. And then the next year, we sold it to upgrade into what at that time was my dream house, and it was, and we lived there until we moved to Modesto. Really hard to leave that. But, you know, it's always, you want something better, you want something better. So we all have that to some degree in us. Doesn't matter who we are or what class we come from or how much our bank account is. Doesn't matter. We all have that little I want. And as a new Christian, you know, you start reading the Bible and you read things like this and you think, oh no, okay. And you know what the Bible, you read what the Bible says about covetousness and all of that. And I remember we had some friends, and when we met them, and they were about our age, and our kids played together, they didn't have much. We had more than them. We had two cars. We had a nice house, and you know we were fine. And they struggled. Well, then her husband got a new job that paid a lot of money at that time in the field of work that he was in, and so I watched them from going to this tiny little thing to, you know, with hardly anything to they're buying a house, they're buying, I mean, they're furnishing it. It's just like, I mean, they're going nuts, you know, going all of that. And then, you know, I don't know, 2-3 years maybe, he lost his job. And then they went back to that. Never heard them complain. And I thought that was very odd. I had never been around people like that before. I thought, no, okay, they didn't have anything, and that would have been really hard for me to live like that. And then now they've got all this, and that looks really good and kind of nice, and now they don't have anything, and they're just perfectly fine. They're perfectly fine. They ended up moving and going on the mission field, and, I mean, just their whole marriage was like that. My friend, she's with the Lord now, but just watching them, I just thought, wow, that is foreign to me, but that's something that the Lord had taught them. Now, I used to think when I would read these verses is that this contentment that Paul's talking about kind of just meant not being covetous. Okay? So if you're not a covetous person, and of course we know who they are, right? We know who the covetous people are, because we judge by appearance, what kind of car, or diamonds, or rings, or you know, or clothes, or you know, all that stuff that we think, okay, well, obviously they're you know covetous. I just want this, but nobody really can see what I want, you know. So I knew that you're not supposed to be covetous. So if you're not covetous, then you must be content. And the Bible is full of verses, especially in Proverbs, that talk about the covetous man and how we're, you know, not to desire all of these things because of its the snares and the traps and the dangers and all of that. And then covetousness's ultimate meaning, if you are a covetous person, it's really saying we're not satisfied with what God has given us, or God's not supplying what I think I should have, or what I think I should be blessed with. And as I was looking at these, you know, obviously I've grown over the years in my understanding of the scriptures, and this means much more than that. And I looked at this passage, and I'm like, okay, Lord, you don't want a message on covetousness and the dangers of, and, you know, pouring the guilt on if we just bought new shoes or a new purse or whatever. That's not what this is about. He wants to talk with us about contentment, being content. Now, the regular dictionary defines that content as happy enough with what one has or is, not desiring something more or different. It means satisfied. So content with whatever we have right at the moment, whatever that means for you, to be content. Content in whatever state or circumstance we are in at the present moment, to be satisfied with where we are in terms of things or circumstances. So just for context for us, in Paul's writing, he's writing to the Philippian church. He loved them. It's a dear letter. You can see his heart in it for them. The Philippian people supported Paul as he was out on his missionary trips. And there appears to have been maybe a lapse of time where they either could not get money together or they couldn't get it to him when he needed it. So there was no financial aid for Paul out there when he needed it. But he's writing and he's saying, reassuring them, it's okay. It's okay. There was a delay, but it's okay because I've learned not to depend on others for my needs. And so he's kind of just reassuring them. Now, not much is known to us about the Apostle Paul before he became born again and the Apostle Paul. We don't know much about Saul of Tarsus, only what he has revealed. And a lot of what he's revealed is actually in Philippians chapter 3, when he talks about himself, not in a bragging way, but in his accomplishments, in who he was. We knew from that is that he came from a very pure Jewish gene pool, and he was brought up to fear God, to fear the law, to follow the law. He was very well educated. He was trained under very prominent rabbis of that time. And then and now we know education costs money. The better the education, most of the time, will cost more than, you know, public education or something like that, you know, at that time. So possibly, I don't know, his family was well off. Maybe he knew material abundance in those conditions. I don't know. We know that from his time of conversion and his time out in the mission field, he was in need. He's not in having abundance. So perhaps that could have been where he knew how to abound from a previous former life, you know. But it is important to notice, and I'm sure we all have, that Paul said he learned. He learned how to be content, because contentment doesn't come naturally for any of us. None of us. We're not born content. I mean, you look at babies, right? They're content when everything's perfect for them. They're, you know, their tummy's full and they're warm and they're loved. But, you know, the minute they get hungry, they're not content. The minute that this, you know. So we are just not naturally content people. It's easy to be content when I have everything I need. Do you find that it for yourself too? When you have the husband you've always wanted, when you've have the house you've always wanted, it furnished the way that you want it, you drive the car that you've always wanted, you get to shop in the stores that you always wanted, you get to have the amount of jewelry, the quality of jewelry that you've always wanted, you get to go do this, you get to do all of that. Isn't that much easier to be content? But it's not true contentment, as we know that. And how do we learn contentment? How did Paul learn contentment except by being in need? Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he told them that five times he had received 40 stripes minus one. 49 stripes, five times. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine it one time and surviving. Five times. Three times he had been beaten with rods. One time he was stoned and left for dead. Three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he spent in the deep. Can you imagine that? I mean, some people have a terrifying fear of sharks. I don't know why you wouldn't have a terrifying fear of sharks, but I mean, can you imagine a day and the night in the deep, in the dark ocean, floating on what? Wood? He journeyed often, walking. He was in perils of water. So apparently the shipwreck is a different thing. Perils of water is many times perils of in the water. Perils of robbers, perils of his own people, perils of Gentiles, perils in cities, wilderness and sea, perils among false believers, those who claimed to be believers that weren't, that caused problems for him. He was wearied often, toiled often. He went without sleep often. He was hungry and thirsty often. He fasted often. He was cold often, and he was also naked. That's a person that's in need. In need. So when he wrote these words to us, that I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He knew what it was to lack and to suffer need. Now, Amplified, let me read those verses in the Amplified Bible. Not that I speak from any personal need, for I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or uneasy. Does that describe any of us in the room? Regardless of my circumstances, I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times, and I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. I like the Amplified in those verses. I need to read that over and over again. So is it wrong for us to desire things? The things that we actually need, is that wrong? Is it wrong to desire things that will be helpful to us? That'll help us in the kitchen. That'll help us do whatever we need to do. That would be nice to have. Is it wrong to desire things that are even pleasing to us, that maybe please our eyes to look at or to make us, you know, happy or something like that? Is it wrong to desire things that will bless our lives? No, I don't think it's wrong at all. Jesus told us to ask him, to depend on him for our sustenance, and to ask for blessing. He is a blessing God. So there's nothing wrong with, it doesn't mean just because I would like something that I'm a covetous person. The gauge, to me, the gauge of contentment is my frame of mind, what happens to me when I don't receive those things that I desire, that I have asked for. You know, you think about that. What does that reveal? If I desire something, oh, I want a new purse, or I want a pair of shoes, or I want whatever it might be, and I don't get them, and I'm looking at every woman's purse and every woman's shoes, wishing I could have that, that's revealing. But when I can't have the shoes and I can't have the purse, and I just go, okay, well, whatever, that is also revealing too. So as I was preparing for this, and you know, I have enjoyed this series this year that we're doing. I've enjoyed looking at these familiar verses and really meditating on them and remembering all that I've learned through them and what the Lord has done in my life and in my heart and how I've watched him work those things in the people that I know and the people that I've walked with and served with throughout the years. So, and I've enjoyed that. But it's also been a struggle for me just personally. And I was really struggling with putting this together. And I don't like to take 3 days of preparation and get nowhere. That's really hard. Because it's like, okay, all right, I'm, you know, I mean, yeah, okay, I can put together let's not covet and let's be content and it would be fine. But but I want it to come from the heart, God's heart. And I want his heart to resonate in my heart so that I can give you something that maybe will resonate with you. So I really, really, really struggled with this. And I thought, what is the deal? And I talked to myself like that, looking at my computer screen. What is your problem? You know, get a grip. in fact, I'll just be completely honest. I texted Julie. I don't even know what time it was. It might have been 4 o'clock yesterday. I don't know what time it was. You want to teach tomorrow night? I can't. I have nothing. Nothing. And then, of course, once I sent that off, and then I said, Lord, why am I struggling? What is the problem? I know what you're saying to me personally, but why am I struggling? And I thought, well, you know why? It's because you're not content. Now, is it because I want something that I can't have, this object or whatever? Is it because I want a new car and I can't have a new car? Because I want new clothes and I can't buy the clothes I want? Is it because I would like to get rid of my wrinkles? and I can't do that, but I've even checked into it. But I'm not going to go there. What is it? No, that's not it. Because I don't need another thing. I don't want another thing. I don't want anything else to dust or to move or to, you know, I am so happy and content with what I have. I don't need much, and I don't need any more. And any material thing that I would happen to want costs way too much money anyway, so forget that. And any physical change I might desire to have, you know, I'm not going to go there either. If you ever see me go there, you'll know I had a moment, a big moment. I can desire those things, maybe want those things, think about them every once in a while. Do I want new shoes? Yes, I want new shoes. Do I want, you know, yes, that's not what I'm talking about. Because when I can't have those things, my contentment level, it doesn't change. It doesn't affect that. I rest in what he, material things, all that he has provided for me. And I have learned that. That did not come naturally. Again, I've learned that because 20 years ago, I certainly didn't feel that way. 10 years ago, I probably even would have done a study exhorting myself against whatever covetousness. But that's not where I am at this point in my life. So then what is my problem? What's my struggle? Where's my discontentment? And perhaps it's yours too. And that would be circumstances. I am not content or happy with my circumstances. And I struggle to find rest, and I struggle to have contentment. Daily, I seek and I ask and I beg the Lord, help me with this. Help me to accept what you've given me and the place that you have me in, because you've given me so much more. And then I think about, well, boy, then what's your source of contentment? If you can't be content in your circumstances, Karen, then who's your source of contentment in? Is it in things? No, it's not in things. Well, is it in people? Well, you know what? It can't be in people. People change. People come and go. Jesus, and Jesus alone, must be my source and your source of contentment. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus doesn't change. He doesn't change. So that means I can remain in a state of contentment. And so can you, regardless of your circumstance, regardless if your cupboards are empty, there's no clothes in the closet, there's no gas in the car, there's no house, there's no husband, there's no child, there's no whatever it is that you desire, that you pray for, that you want. Whatever that is, Jesus is that source, needs to be that source of contentment for us, whether we're the younger person, as I was, that I wanted these things, or anywhere in between. He has to be the my contentment, and he can be. In the Amplified Bible, again, I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Yes. And I sat at my computer and I read that. And I, yes. What happens to you? What happened to you when I read that, when I read it just a few minutes ago, all the verses, or read this section in the Amplified Bible? What happens to your spirit when you hear that, when you read the Word of God like that? What happens to your frame of mind when you hear that, when you read that, when you think about it and you meditate on this truth? What happens to you? Well, what happens to me is mine gets lifted immediately. It's like, who was this person over here a minute ago? Because this person, it's like, whoa, I can do all that. I can do what, it's Christ's sufficiency. He is my source of strength. He is my contentment. I am satisfied in him. My mind, my thoughts, my spirit gets lifted off of what I do not have, whether it's things, people, or circumstances, and get lifted up on what I have. I have an abundance. I am rich. You are rich in Christ Jesus. So then my mind went all over the place. So I just have, I'm such an ordered person. Hodgepodge makes me crazy, but these are hodgepodge thoughts. They're good thoughts because they're the Word of God, so I'm giving you hodgepodge thoughts. Psalm 23:1, I thought that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Can you just say that? You can say it out loud or you can say it in your heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Believe that. Let it sink down into your heart and into your soul, into those areas of discontentment, and say, wait a minute. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Our sufficiency is in Christ, and we have all that we need and more in him. He is our loving shepherd God who tenderly takes care of his sheep. If you want to turn to Matthew, you can, or you can just listen to me read it. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about the things that you don't have? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the rest will be added to you. So don't worry. And don't desire, and don't covet, and don't want. Be satisfied, because God is giving us what we need. When I'm reminded of this, and I keep my mind on this truth, it brings contentment. It brings rest to my soul and satisfaction to me, because my God is all sufficient for every need I have, and He will provide for every single need. Do you believe that in your heart, not just here? Let it go down and settle in that God loves you and He is all sufficient. Whatever that longing is in your heart, the thing, the circumstance, the person, whatever it is that you want that you can't have right now, He will fill that need. And my God, as he further in Philippians says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And since the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack, I have no need. Psalm 84:11 tells us, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I love that verse. I have always loved that verse. It's the truth. No good thing will he withhold from you as you walk uprightly with him. And the good things that I want, that I think he is withholding from me, or that someone else is, or whatever the reason might be, he, Jesus himself, will come into those places and fill it with himself. It's just like, you know, you just have that a cracked whatever. I am so bad at illustrations. So cracked whatever means whatever in your mind. And then you're pouring whatever that liquid might be, but it's Jesus. And he just goes into all of those cracks of all the holes, all the longings, all the needs, all the wants. And he just fills it with himself. And nothing and no one can compare to that. When he works that in our hearts, oh, that's a feeling that is, that's beyond words. Jesus is enough. He is more than enough. More than enough. Talk about contentment. It doesn't get better than Jesus himself filling those needs in our lives. Each morning, we probably all wake up and have our quiet time. And some of us have to have it and we rush off to work or with kids or here and there or whatever. Others of us, we've been given a season of life where we have a lot of time, and I'm very thankful that I have the time with him in the morning, because as I sit in my chair and I have my little, you know, thing, and I have my journals here and I have my Bible here and I have my iPad so I can read it on all the different versions here, and I'm just, you know, I read my devotionals and I'm just, to survive, I have to get it all in the morning. Nobody talk to me. And everybody knows that. Everybody that lives with me, all one husband of mine, he knows. It's like, you know, and then I fill my mind and 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 I fill my heart with his truth over and over again. And I take to heart what I heard a while ago, just years ago, and that is, how long do you read? I read until he speaks to me. Until I get something. And that can be 10 minutes, and it can be 2 hours, and it can be 3 hours. And I'm not moving till I hear, I got to have a word. I've got to have something from him for that day. And this morning, because the last couple of weeks have not been easy. This morning I was there for, I think it was, and I'll throw out time to make it sound whatever, but I was there for a long time. And so, and Damien was still sleeping, and by the time he got up, I finished my journal, finished my devotions, finished everything, and I had the blanket over my head, because I got to do that, because it closes everything out, and it's just me and Jesus, and fill me with those truths, and cement them in my heart, in my mind, so I don't move back. Psalm 16:5, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup and have made my lot secure. I love that. And I got that version from Elizabeth Elliot as I read something years ago. He's assigned me my portion. I like that. I have right now, in terms of things, in terms of people, in terms of circumstances, in terms of everything that regards me, you too, everything he has assigned you, everything he has assigned me. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I realize that sometimes when we were in school, a teacher assigned something that you don't like, but it's your assignment. And so whatever is in my life, he has assigned to me. You might want to walk through your house or walk through your life with the Lord and get rid of everything he has not assigned you, because sometimes we hold on to clutter. We can hold on to a lot of clutter in our homes, and we can hold on to a lot of clutter in our minds. And so allow him to clean house and get rid of what he has not assigned you, and only keep what he has assigned you. Proverbs 38:9 is a very, very good verses to pray. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Assess your circumstances in the light of what he has assigned for you right now, and allow him to fill those places and be content, satisfied. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he told him, now godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. The Amplified says, but godliness actually is a source of great gain when accompanied by contentment, that contentment which comes from a sense of inner confidence based on the sufficiency of God. Do you want godly character? I think so. You wouldn't be here tonight at a Bible study if you don't want to grow in the Lord and you don't want godly character. Yes, we want godly character. We want to be like Jesus. We want godly character built into our lives. Well, how did Paul get it? By being shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and whipped and starved and all of those things. Do you want godly character over things? Yeah. Yeah. They don't compare. Do you want godly character over a change of circumstances? Yes. Yes. I'd rather be like Jesus. Paul said he learned how to be content no matter what state he is in. And again, it's learning. It's all learning. This life with the Lord, it's all learning. We don't get there overnight. And again, we don't learn contentment on the mountaintops with abundance. We learn it in the valleys. So where are you, dear sister, tonight? Is there want in your life? There probably is. Is there a need in your life? I'm sure there is. Are you struggling with contentment in certain areas? Quite possibly. Are you learning contentment? I'm sure you are. You're trying. And will you allow Jesus to be the all-sufficient one who will come in and fill every need, every empty spot? He provides. He doesn't change, and he doesn't ever leave you. He loves you. Let these truths sink into your hearts. And we're going to take a few minutes and worship the Lord and let him minister to us. And Father, I pray that as we listen to this music and these words, Father, that they would penetrate into our hearts, that the truth of your word, what you say about being all-sufficient, about being our shepherd, and about where contentment and satisfaction is found, I pray, Lord, that you would drive them deep within our hearts. And Lord, though we would ask for things and we would ask for a change of circumstance, we want to receive what you have assigned for us, what you've given us. And we want to learn to be content in you. In Jesus, you are more than enough, Father. Thank you. Thank you.
I live and breathe. comes.